Those wonderful Christmas hymns are so focused and so clear and so encouraging as we are able to sing them, and especially more than just a couple of stanzas, the whole course and depth of the truth concerning Christ. Open your Bibles as we will not have a Christmas message this morning. We will continue in 2 Timothy, but we will have one next week. We've been singing all these songs of Christ. We'll consider him in that birth of Christ next week. But I want to continue in our series of expositions in 2 Timothy, chapter 3, as we go through here and prayerfully also be encouraged in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to read this morning verses 10 through 17, 10 through 17 in 2 Timothy 3. Hear the word of God. As Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "But you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for repute, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Father, we come to you again, grateful hearts, as we can sing of that day of birth of Christ, Lord, the fulfillment of the promise that you would send us a Redeemer, that you would send a Son of David, Son of Abraham, that, Lord God, you would be our Savior, sending your Son. We thank you since that glad day, Lord God, that your redemption has been accomplished. And in this day, Lord, as we who are the beneficiaries of that redemption, who through faith in Jesus Christ, Lord, that faith which is informed by the Scriptures concerning Christ, we have been saved. And Lord God, may you open our eyes. May you encourage us and instruct us and help us, Lord, to take heed to the very things which Paul himself will write to Timothy, that we might take them to heart ourselves. And that, Lord God, for those themselves who stand apart from Christ, those who know him not, that they themselves might also desire him who we sang is the desire of the nations. Oh, Lord, our desire is that he would be desired by all. Our desire is that he would, Lord, be worshiped by all. Our desire is that we might worship him better, that we might serve him better. Lord, that you would grant us that grace by your Spirit, that we may abound, Lord, in the godliness that you yourself grant to those who seek you. Lord, that we may be conformed to our Savior Jesus Christ, that we may follow that faithful pattern, Lord, of that we may walk as he walked, and that, Lord God, we might commend you and the gospel which we confess. Lord God, will you help me to speak these words faithfully and us to all hear them profitably? In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to consider just this morning, I was going to consider all those verses, but I'm only going to consider verses 10 through 13 this morning, a shorter section, It seems like sometimes you start working on a certain section and you have your idea what you will cover, and then as you start to cover it, you realize that you might keep people here a little bit longer than they would like to be, and so it's wise to be shorter than longer, I understand, in these things. But here we come, as we open up these verses here in 10 through 17, we come really to the final remarks that Paul is going to address personally to Timothy. This verses 10 through 17, and then in the first 8 verses of chapter 4 are really Paul's final words directly and personally to Timothy, his final charge. And having turned away from, we've spent several weeks in chapter 2 and in the beginning of chapter 3 dealing with the fact of what Timothy has to deal with, false teachers. Not only their wrong and their error of teaching, but also their aberrant lives, their misdirected lives, and the very things they're focused on. And now he turns in contrast, and in fact, he says, "But you," the way this very text opens in verse 10, "but you." We've been talking about them. We've been talking about, I'm warning you about them. I'm warning you to avoid getting sucked into their manner of life and their way of teaching. And I've been warning you again that you yourselves would not take up some of those patterns. I've been warning you about them. And I have told you indeed that in the last days there will be difficult times because there will be difficult peoples. It is a challenge that you will face as a minister. But now he just turns his attention and he focuses on Timothy himself, which he will do to the end of this chapter and at the very beginning of chapter 4. And it's a section that is marked by those, "but you, but you, but you." And we'll see all of those in this text, verse 10. "But you followed my teaching." Then we see in verse 14, "you, however," and literally it's the same thing, "but you." And so, and then it gets down in the same thing in chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 6. And so you'll see that in here again. And he's just focusing and calling Timothy's attention to what he's about to say. And as we think about this, think in terms of the fact that this is the last letter that Paul writes. This is the last one we have of his address to Timothy. And these are the very last words that this saint, this apostle, now is delivering to him as he commits, as it were, the mantle of his own ministry onto Timothy, that he would carry it forward, that the gospel itself would be continued in that work that he began, and other apostles and teachers. And so these are significant words that he addresses to him. And as we come here, I'm just wanting to look right at, as we look at these verses, I'm looking at just verses 10 through 13, and I'm going to call this following a faithful pattern. Following a faithful pattern. He commends Timothy here. He says, but you, rather, apart from them who oppose the truth, apart from them who have depraved mind, apart from them themselves who hold a form of godliness but have not the reality of it nor deny the power of it, but you have followed, and amazingly he says, me. You have followed me. And it's a commendation. And what he is seeking to do is commend his own example, and commend Timothy to continue to follow that example. It sounds kind of prideful to us, but Paul is not full of pride here. Paul himself is full of the Spirit of God, having himself lived in faithfulness to God as a minister of the gospel to the very end of his days. And he is not setting forth his example for the very point of boasting in himself, but basically that Timothy himself would take up those very things which the gospel had produced in his life, the very realities that the truth which Paul preached manifested in the very life in which he lived. Paul considered himself, as he was amazed at God's astonishing grace, that he himself, even as it were, an earthen vessel carrying a heavenly treasure, still recognized that God himself had done a work in his life, and that that life had impact in Timothy's life. And so he wants to commend him because he's been a follower, not just simply a tag along, not just simply somebody that has just kind of been with Paul wherever he's been, but one who himself has followed not only Paul in his presence and in terms of the teaching, but has also during that whole period of time has been able to observe his life. And by the time this letter is written to him, Timothy has been with Paul basically 15 years. In Acts chapter 16, Paul himself met Timothy or heard of Timothy from the people of Lystra and Iconium that here is a disciple of Christ and he's well spoken of. And Paul, on a second missionary journey, conscripted Timothy and took him into his ministry for the very purpose of using him as a one who would come alongside in the work. And he proved to be a very faithful co-worker. For 15 years, he has lived with this, or for the most of those 15 years, he's lived under the ministry and been in the presence of Paul the Apostle. Now, Paul, as he does this, in fact, Paul commends it. Even before he's written this letter, he's already written to the, Paul wrote to the Philippians. Timothy has been faithful. And he writes this word with regard to Timothy to the Philippians. He says, I have no one else of kindred spirit who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. He has been speaking of having a heart like Christ, of being humble, of being concerned for the interests of others. And as he goes to chapter 2 of the book of Philippians, he cites an example of one who has the attitude and mind and heart of Christ, Timothy. He says the rest are concerned about their interests, but not the interests of Christ. But this one is of kindred spirit who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. You know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. He's addressing this to a son who has been faithful, a spiritual son. And one who indeed has imbibed the message of the gospel and the very example of Paul himself already. Paul himself will say to the Corinthian church with respect to that, he says, I exhort you, as he writes to the church at Corinth, be imitators of me. Paul is, I'll speak about it just a second here, just with regard to this matter of this consciousness, this humble consciousness of what God has produced in his life, and that he himself can commend his own life for an example as one who is a follower of Christ. You be imitators of me. As we say that, we kind of say, who dare do that? And you know, it's like honk if you love Jesus, all right? And you put that on your car. And sometimes, you know, somebody honks at you and you shake your fist at them. And they said, what? And they'll say, boy, that's great. You know, sometimes it's we keep our identity secret, as it were, who we belong to, because we have a consciousness of the nature and character of our life, maybe at office or at home or with our family or in whatever situation it is. And how dare I take the name of Christ if we have consciousness? But Paul had a consciousness, yes, of his sin, of his weakness, that he had a long way to go. But he was also conscious of the fact that God had done a work in him. And it would be a wonderful thing, isn't it, even as just simply as application. Could we say, because of our own commitment to the gospel, be imitators of me? And that people would not just fall on the ground laughing their heads off or say, what in the world are you talking about? Be imitators of me, he says, for this reason, Paul says to the Corinthians, I have sent you Timothy. I've sent you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, which means that Timothy's ways were in Christ. Paul himself has entrusted these things to one, and now as he's closing out really the last chapter of his life and is mindful of that, he addresses himself to this faithful child of the faith whom he has commended and whom he has seen in faithful ministry. And now as he writes this last letter, you have followed me. You have followed me. And he wants to remind him of what he, of what that following brought to his mind, or what that following should remind him of as he thinks about himself. It's not, he's not writing his epitaph, he's not writing something about how wonderful he is, but he begins to set out nine areas of his life, nine aspects of his life, really without much comment. And so what he is seeking of Timothy is a renewed imitation, a continued imitation of those things wherein Paul himself walked as Christ walked and imitated the Savior. And as I said, it's not arrogance here. And I'm amazed as I think about this. It's just this humble, God-fearing conscientiousness about his life and ministry, reflecting the transforming power of the gospel. That was his tender heart. His tender heart was that as he lived, that the gospel realities would be manifested, that he would walk in the truth, that he would walk in love, that he would walk by the Spirit, being more and more conformed to the perfect image of God in his manhood, that is the Redeemer himself, Jesus Christ. This is what he desires, and he's conscientious of that. And so as he's conscientious, basically he knows this: he has not silver or gold or possessions or land or anything to pass on to Timothy. What he has is a legacy of a life devoted to the gospel, and a life that is conformed to what God wants in a life. And that is a wonderful thing. It would be wonderful for us as leaders, wonderful for us as parents, wonderful for us as employees, wonderful for us as students, that we might ourselves be those reflectors who could say, not necessarily with our lips as apostles, but imitate me. That there would be the sweet fragrance of Christ where we go. And so this has to be an amazing life. It is an amazing life that it can set forth itself to be imitated. But what Paul knows also is this: that example is compelling. Example is clear, and it's compelling. Oftentimes, again, people don't want to hear what you say so much as to see what you do. And it is that example that Paul is conscious about that he set before Timothy as he finishes this up. And so Paul is not seeking to be canonized by any church. He is simply seeking that the work of the Spirit in his life through the power of the gospel to conform him to Christ, that those realities also that are being reflected in him would also be reflected in Timothy. And that he would remember this with regard to it. Notice what he speaks about. And he speaks about it, first of all, respecting his ministry. Respecting his ministry. He says, my teaching. This is mentioned first because it's in the context of Timothy being at the church at Ephesus, where there are many false ones coming in. And above all those things, Timothy is to be reminded of the commitment that Paul had to the teaching, the sound word, the healthy word of the gospel itself. You remember my teaching. You remember that I never veered away from preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified for sinners. I never veered away from the marvelous reality of a grace that calls sinners to receive the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ by faith alone, and to have their souls cleansed not by any works, but by his grace and the blood of the Savior. This is what he wanted them to know. 14 times in his letters, he speaks of my teaching. The teaching of Christ. and he writes 13 epistles. In other words, Timothy knows what he is about. He knows this body of truth, these sound words, those, as Paul says, those of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine conforming to godliness. That this gospel is not just simply a data dump of how to have favor with God. This gospel offers life. This gospel doesn't just make you a religious-minded person. It makes you godly. It makes you God-fearing. It makes you faithful. It makes you devoted to God, so devoted to Him in a blessed assimilation by the Spirit. Amazed and in love with Christ, you become more and more like Him. This was the teaching of the gospel. It wasn't just simply a theological, philosophical library of what you could say about truth. It was truth lived out. Sound words conforming to godliness, centered around the person and work of Christ, His death, His resurrection, the life He gives to us who believe in Him while we wait for the blessed return. He never got sidetracked. Christ crucified was the whole message. But notice, He says, not only my message, He didn't veer from it, but He says, my conduct. Not only my ministry, but my lifestyle, which is again part of His ministry. The word is simply my way of life. You're familiar with my way of life. And if there's anybody that would be familiar with His way of life, it would have been this one, this co-worker, as I said, with Him for 15 years. He knew His way of life. Paul has already said, the ways of my life are the ways of Christ. And Timothy knew that. He walked in the same manner as Christ walked. He lived a life consistent with the truth He taught. Christ-like, fleshed out holiness. Because Christ is the perfect pattern of holiness. If you want to know what holiness looks like in a body of flesh, then look at the person of Jesus Christ. And this is what He Himself did. He walked in that way. It was a life changed in its priorities, changed in its practice. It was a life lived in word and deed, doing all that He did in the name and for the glory of Jesus Christ. That's the life that He lived. Christ consumed. For me to live is what? It is to glorify Christ. And it is all about Him. And this is the very character of it. And Timothy had no doubt about it, and Paul wants him to have such a life that people realize there's no doubt about who he's living for. And there's no doubt about the life that he is living, that it reflects the very character and nature and call of Christ to his people. That's the blessing here. He goes on not only to that lifestyle. Notice in that lifestyle, he says, my purpose. You followed my teaching. You knew what I was doing with what I said and taught. You saw how I lived from day to day, what mattered and who mattered to me. And he says, and my purpose. You knew what my ruling passion was. It was to know Christ, and it was to make Him known. That was the whole idea, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. That I may be conformed to His death, to that self-denying life that gives itself in sacrifice for the ultimate benefit of others. You knew what my purpose of life was. It was to gain Christ, having a righteousness not of my own through the law, but through that which comes through the gospel. And by the Spirit of God. That's what you knew my life was about. That this idea of purpose also just speaks of resolve. You knew my resolve. You knew what my passion was. My passion was Christ, to make Him known. But my resolve was, it was a selfless and settled resolve. Paul himself speaks of that resolve in Acts 20. He says, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. My life doesn't matter because my life is in Christ. I want to finish the calling that He's given to me, that I might do it by testifying solemnly of the grace, the gospel of the grace of God. I want to lay hold of that for which I myself was laid hold of by Christ, that I myself might gain the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. This was all my goal. You saw all my purpose. It was to serve Christ. It was to honor Christ. It was to proclaim Christ. It was to do it, in a sense, relentlessly, at whatever cost to me. For He is worthy of all that I can give to Him. This is the very nature of what this example was to Him. It's good to have such patterns of a devoted, focused, purposed life. A life that is purposed in the right way to the right person with the right goals and aims. Not that we would be so much thought of, but that He would. I think I've always told you about that one picture that, you know, somebody, preachers sometimes, there was this, Vance Havner was a preacher, and there was a little boy sitting in the little, right in the front pew. And he says, "Mom," and in this church, they had a picture of Jesus in the back wall. And he says, "Who's the man that keeps getting in front of Jesus every day?" Paul was not a man who got in front of Jesus. He pointed to Him. He was pointing to Him. I think I've told you as well, Stan Serbatovich, you know. When we had the opportunities to go to speak at the university there in Niksich and give my testimony, he says, "Rick, of all things, don't tell him you're a priest. You know, don't tell them you're a priest, because they just think of somebody in robes and garments and all kinds of vestments and all those kinds of things." He says, "Propovednik." I said, "What is a propovednik?" He says, "He's a pointer. He's a pointer. He points to Christ." This is what Paul did. He lived pointing to Christ. It was not him. It was not him. He didn't get in the way of Christ. And this is what he's really saying is, listen, may it be that what they see is not us, but Christ. That they might see the power of the gospel fleshed out in our souls. This is what he's talking about here. He goes on to his virtues. He's mentioned those other aspects of his ministry and his own lifestyle and his own purpose, but he goes on to those virtues, the very virtues which he himself has exhorted Timothy to pursue. He himself is continuing to pursue those. And he's saying, "You remember these things as well. Will you remember these? Will you remember my faith? Remember my believing commitment to Christ, my absolute dependence and trust in the living God, that it was a faith that was worked out with the fruit of good works, a faith that worked through love, a steadfast confidence in the active sovereignty of God and His loving kindness and faithfulness. I want you to remember that I, in the midst of all of these struggles and trials myself, continued to look to Him, to trust in Him, to rest in Him, to believe His promises, to believe His care, to believe His love, and to work no matter what the circumstances were, believing that He Himself was working and intending good for my life. Remember my faith." He says, "My patience." Maybe Timothy remembered that with Paul and his interactions with Timothy. Maybe Timothy was slow on the uptake. Maybe Timothy, as some say, was maybe meek and mild and had to be pushed a little bit along the way. "Remember my patience, that I didn't get all impatient. I didn't get irritated. That I was willing to put up with opposition, willing to put up with those who were weak and with those who would not listen. I was willing to continue my ministry in a patient, gentle, yet firm way. Remember my patience, a fruit of the Spirit it is, a long suffering, a willing to forbear, That people's change, people's growth, again, isn't going to be have to be manipulated or forced by me, but that I can trust God with regard to that truth, with regard to the Word, that He will do the conforming work. I do not have to kind of take the message and try to drive it some way into their minds so that they are compelled, but that I would set the truth forth, that God by His Spirit would do the convicting, that God Himself would do the drawing, God would do the illuminating, that God would produce the conviction and desires. Setting it forth, this is what he says, Timothy, remember that. Remember, he says, my love. 71 times in the New Testament, Paul mentions love. Sometimes we think of Paul as just, you know, kind of this grim-faced or this got his head down and moving forward apostle. Yes, he did. He was relentless. He was faithful. But the thing is, he had a great heart. He had a great heart. And he loved Christ surely, but the love that he's likely talking about is, remember my love to the saints. Remember my love to the saints at Corinth. Remember my love to the saints at Ephesus, these very churches in which you and I have both found difficulty. Remember that it did not wane. It did not get quenched even in the conflicts and the opposition of their own commitment and loyalty to the ministry that I was offering them. As Paul said, even to those Corinthians, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your sake. He let them know it, that he loved them. And this was the very character, again, that manifested in this continual self-denial, sacrificial service in what he did. My perseverance. You remember. In fact, you remember how I, in the face of opposition, continued forward. I mean, it's those things you could not help but remember for Timothy, and I'm sure they had a great impression upon him. To those Corinthians, he would write in terms of this perseverance, we are afflicted but not crushed. We are perplexed but not despairing. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. We're carrying always in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our bodies for your good. This is the very character. He just kept moving through. God sustained him, and it is that faith that he had that God would do that, and the very reality and experience that he did have of God sustaining him in all of these things. You may remember the old Timex ad watch ad. Timex, probably, I just thought about it. There's no Timexes around anymore. But it was a great ad. It says it takes a licking, but it keeps on ticking. And it kind of shows it falling into the water or something like that, and you just pull the Timex out and it's still going. And it's like, Paul was like that Timex. He took a lot of lickings, and he just kept on ticking. Yeah, and a lot, and a lot, and a lot, and a lot. This was the very nature and character of the ministry in which he had, by a challenge. We are commending ourselves in the gospel, he says, as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger. Persevering. And Timothy himself was aware of that very reality. Here was not one who flaked out. Here was one, as he preached a gospel of reliance on God and his work and being a vessel in his hand to be used how he himself would seek to use us. He sees one here himself who took it through, not just simply the sweet times, but the hard times, and continued. And so he really closes off this reminder. He closes off this reminder in the very last part here, at the very beginning of verse 11. You followed my teaching. You're aware of it, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my perseverance. And then he puts two things together, my persecutions and my sufferings. You know those things. You know what I went through. I call this his experience. You know my ministry. You know my manner of life. You know my virtues. You know my purpose in life. But I'm going to tell you what was my experience in life. You know what I've experienced. And noteworthy enough right now, as he's writing this letter, where is he? He's not in a nice rest home for old apostles. He's in some dark dungeon in Rome someplace that it's hard to find where he is. And it's not a place where you get anything that you get nowadays in our prisons. No help, no support. He's in the clink, and he knows, as he says in chapter 4, his days are numbered, and they're about over. So he's continuing to persevere, and he's continuing to suffer persecution. And this is where it's as. And he sets them out, my troubles, and he names those three locations in the very first missionary journey that he had. The very first time that he was sent out by the church in Antioch, in just above Palestine, to these other places, the very first place, Antioch, Pisidian Antioch, where he and Barnabas went, having been sent by the church. And as they themselves began to preach the gospel, there began to be a response to that gospel preaching, so much that we're told the Jews themselves became jealous of the response people were making to the preaching he was doing of the scriptures concerning their fulfillment in Jesus Christ, and they began to institute a persecution against him, running him out of the town. That was his first experience. So then he goes down to Iconium. And then at Iconium, again, God grants success to him and Barnabas in that ministry. And in the course of that ministry, again, this time it's not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles as well, who form a conspiracy to stone him, and again, they flee. So finally, they come to Lystra, the very place in which Timothy, at that point, was probably a youth and growing up. With his mom and grandmother and his dad. That very city of Lystra there. And there Paul and Barnabas come in. And as in Acts chapter 3, Paul sees a man lame from birth and speaks to him the word of Christ, and he stands and makes a miracle. And all the people in Lystra, the priests and everybody, come and worship them. They want to bow down to them. Paul and Barnabas says, stop this craziness. We're not gods. We're only messengers of the true God. And if you want to know the fickleness of men, those who worshipped him then stoned him. They stoned him. You remember? Stoned so much that everybody figured he was dead. Stoned and just dragged out of the city and left for dead. And to everybody's surprise, revived. That's my experience, Timothy. That's the beginning of my experience. It's not the in-between. It's not all of that that's taken place and is still taking place in my life. This was the beginning of my ministry. This presence of Paul as he goes through this, you know, he just talks about his ministry in 2 Corinthians 12, insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties for Christ's sake. Every place that Paul went, preaching reconciliation with God, peace with God, favor with God through the sacrifice of the redeeming lamb, that they themselves could know God's favor, enjoy God's peace, and have the anticipation of God's eternal life. Every place he went, the very gospel itself was a flashpoint for the enmity of man against that gospel. He went out with a message that would save people, and all it did was stir them to anger. His message of a real peace broke up the false and fatal peace of the unbelievers, and it could not be tolerated. You remember this, Timothy. You remember this reality. And this is the very nature and character that he wants them to understand, that I did not stand back from trial. I didn't seek it. In fact, they fled from it again. Paul did not go into cities to instigate a riot. He came to bring the message of God's peace through Christ. But it brought disturbance nonetheless. But notice what he says. And this is where he goes. Paul, I want you to join me in this purpose. I want you to be renewed in your purpose. I want you to be renewed in your confidence in that gospel that you teach. I want you to be renewed and steadfast with regard to those very virtues of the Spirit of God and the outworking of the Spirit of Christ in you, that you would continue to do that. I want you not to stand away necessarily like somehow you're being cursed when you come under affliction and trial for the sake of the gospel. But I want you to realize, in a certain sense, it is the normal experience of my life. And he will make application in verse 12 of that. But he says, in the face of all of that, notice the persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. I continued through. I persevered. You know that. But this is what I want you to know as well. What is it? This very blessing indeed. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. The Lord upheld me. The Lord did not keep me from harm or pain or suffering, but the Lord kept me in the midst of it, and the Lord will keep me through it all. That's his confidence. He really takes one of the Psalms, Psalm 34, and he echoes the words of David. David said, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. And then David makes the application later in that psalm. Says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Paul says to Timothy, in the midst of it all, God was working. In the midst of it, granting me the grace to endure, I realized indeed that he himself would bring me deliverance, that he would be my help, that he would sustain me and hold me up. And as I said, at this point, he himself is in the clink again, and he's facing certain death. But at the very end of this book, he says in chapter 4, verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. He knows his death is coming and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. I'm never going to be a loser, is what he tells him. I'm never going to be a loser as I serve my God for the gospel's sake. And that is the blessing. And he says, he reminds Timothy of all of these things that Timothy himself, realizing the power of the gospel, would manifest that. You followed me. Who followed Christ? And that's why Paul can commend him. That is what he wants for Timothy. It would be a wonderful thing for us to think on those things, to have, I guess what you would, what I've called with him, a humble conscientiousness with regard to our lives. And a conscientiousness, not that we might look good, that we might be what we are not, but a conscientiousness that we realize that our lives reflect the power and the reality of the gospel. And they ought to be doing that more and more. And that reality is to be reflected in every aspect of our lives, in our experience, in our purpose, in the way that we live, and in the very attributes, the very virtues that we manifest. Not just simply the earthly virtues, but those which are of the Spirit. But he takes application of that. Remember me. Remember my faithful pattern. And then he gives him another reminder, verse 12. Remember the persecution of godliness. He takes what is natural from his experience and applies it in verse 12. And indeed, All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. My experience, Paul is saying, of trouble and suffering on account of Christ is not exceptional. It's not exceptional, but one that may be expected by those whose hearts are truly devoted to serving and following Christ. Truly devoted. Notice that. Notice who he characterizes. Who is it that's going to be persecuted? It says the godly. Those who desire to live godly. Not fakers. Not people who have no interest in the gospel. Not people who are simply about their religion for show. But people whose lives have been actually transformed by the grace of Christ. It is those people themselves who have a different mindset about their very lives. This will to live godly in Christ speaks of a whole nothing back commitment to be as true to Christ as the cost, as whatever cost may be required to maintain that commitment. This is what he's talking about. Those themselves who are not wanting to look just simply socially pleasing, but these themselves who at the very heart and core of their being are devoted to God. These are the ones themselves who will find these things. And you remember, don't you, as Paul says this is an axiom. He says, this is a general principle of of the experience that you will have as a believer. It's not a curse. It's the reality of life here. And he says, as he finished that first missionary tour, you remember, he was ran out of Antioch, ran out of Iconium, stoned at Lystra, and then, interestingly enough, as you read the account very closely, he goes back into those same cities to disciple and establish churches in those places where he made disciples. He goes back through those cities. And as he finally comes to Antioch and he's about done, he says, and we're told the very character of his message, he says, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. This isn't going to be a cakewalk. It's the best walk that you can ever take because it is the narrow way that leads to life. It is the best walk we can take because we live under the favor of the living God and we live in the hands of a God who will not let anything be, let us be separated from his hand or snatched out. We live in the favor of that God. We live by the grace of that God. We live in the hope of the glory of being within the glory of that God one day. This is the best life, but the reality is it is not an easy way. Paul reminds the Thessalonians who had received the gospel. He says, you received the gospel. Interestingly, it says here, you received it in much tribulation. When the Thessalonians received the gospel, there was not a good reception to it by the world or by the Thessalonians. In fact, Paul says, as they received it in tribulation with much joy in the Holy Spirit, the reality is they were enduring the same sufferings, Paul says, from their countrymen in Thessalonica as the churches in Judea were suffering from the Jews. And he told them, don't be disturbed by these things. You yourselves know that we've been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know, as I know, Timothy, you ought to know, and saints of God, you ought to know. To the Philippians, Paul challenged the saints. He says this, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. In other words, live the life that Christ died to free you to live. A life alive unto God and devoted to him in every way. And then he says this, in being in no way alarmed by your opponents, informing them, to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer. Also to suffer. Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me. Now, Paul's not the first one to declare this reality. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If the world hated me,
is going to hate you. We say, boy, we have a lot of peace here. Aren't you glad? We shouldn't have survivor remorse that we've been spared of those things and feel guilty about that. And the fact that we do have peace, the fact that we are able to worship in a certain sense unencumbered, is a blessing. It is a blessing for which we ought to thank God. But the reality is, it comes, doesn't it? I mean, these things come in different ways, and this is the very reality that happens. And not all are going to have to shed their blood, and many are, we know. Places like Nigeria and other places that I read in the Voice of the Martyrs, a lot of that is taking place. We need to pray for our brethren who are suffering. We ourselves, our suffering is different. It maybe isn't necessarily a martyrdom, but it is. Robert Yarbrough says this, and I thought it was a good observation. It is unlikely that there is any setting in the world today where a commitment to Jesus Christ will not result in, if not martyrdom, it will result in social disapproval, perhaps family friction, and quite possibly painful complications involving matters like relationships, career opportunities, professional prospects, financial fortunes, and even criminal prosecutions. I mean, those things happen, and they happen again with regard to, even we might just say, the frowns of men. And we can be so disturbed and so discouraged with regard to those things, because they do hurt. But again, God Himself is letting us know this is the very reality of the life. If we and again, you will notice that it's godliness that the world hates. It is a righteousness that is true and of heaven that the world hates. And yet this is what is being produced in our lives. Timothy, remember this. Remember this as you remember me, that this is not something unusual, but it will be the experience of every godly person, really, of every godly person in some way. Say, what is the purpose of that, right? Isn't it God Himself preparing us that we may be even in, I mean, it's kind of an easy thing, is it not, when everything is easy, to manifest and say, God is good, God is great. Everything looks good for us, that we are a happy people when everything is going well. But what happens when everything begins not to go well? What happens if there is, because of our faith and commitment to Jesus Christ, that we find that we just lost a job, or that we didn't get that promotion, or that somehow I can't write that paper in school, and all of those kinds of things? How are we going to respond? Because it will be that response that will reflect the reality of the fact that we can bring all of those difficulties, all of those challenges, all those despair to the cross of Christ, where we know that He Himself suffered for our sake, and that He Himself is in control of all things, and that again, as He in meekness pled for the forgiveness of His opposers, that we are able to come in the same way, as it were, not becoming grouchy, not becoming critical, not becoming cynical, not becoming angry, not becoming reactive, but that we ourselves are now in that crucible, as it were, of that very trial, understanding that God Himself is seeking to strengthen us, that we might stand more and more firm in Christ. That is what He's doing. He's perfecting us. He's perfecting us. And finally, he says, but, and it's an interesting kind of footnote on the whole thing, all who desire to live godly, all who will follow this pattern, Timothy, I want you to realize, they're going to find the pattern of the world. They're going to find difficulties. They're going to find trials. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. These guys are bad people. They're bad people. The word evil men, it's general. Imposters is swindlers and cheats. But he says the bad will get badder. They will be the baddest. In other words, the process of devolution, the process of disintegration, the process of degradation, the process of depravity will continue to express itself more and more. They will be deceivers and they will be deceived. They know they're telling falsehood and yet they engage in that falsehood. But what they don't realize is while they are engaging in a falsehood they know about, that they themselves are also in that deceptive practice, themselves being deceived. And likely, the deception is coming from the very one whom they've given themselves over to, and that is the prince of the power of this air, the devil himself. If you want to engage in falsehood, the father of lies says, you go ahead, and I'm going to make you believe the lies. And this is what goes on, and this is where they go. They may flourish. That's the reality. The word is funny here. Not a funny word, it says they will proceed. The word is progress. Again, he's used it sarcastically before in this letter. They will progress worse and worse. Well, that's not progress, is it? In other words, it's sarcastic. No, they make a progress in the wrong direction. They make a progress. They flourish for a season, but all the time that they are flourishing in their falsehood and their deception, being deceived, they themselves are falling farther and farther and farther away into a pit out of which there is no digging out. This is where it's going. In other words, this is where it's going. And this is what I want you to realize, Timothy. That listen, you aren't like them. You will not be like them. You yourself will be rescued. You yourself will commend the gospel. And this is where he desires him to be. And so, saints, as we finish this up, as we look at this very wonderful reality of this life lived, may God give us a purpose to that. That we ourselves would embrace those very things that Paul embraced, that we would embrace what he asked Timothy to embrace with regard to those very patterns of Christ and Christ-likeness in our lives, seeking more and more of his grace. Fill us with your spirit. Fill us with his spirit. And enable us to walk in a manner pleasing to God and in a manner consistent with the gospel. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Father, we know this life cannot be lived apart from faith in Christ. Lord, there is no living godly unless it is in Christ. And Father, we know that you have come that we might so live, that we who were bound in sin and nature's night, Lord, who had no inclination nor desire to live for you or even think of you or acknowledge you. Lord God, by your grace, you opened our eyes to see that this was no life. It was a life that was stillborn, a life that was headed to doom and disaster, a life that was headed to ruin, ultimate eternal ruin. And Father, when you opened our eyes and showed us that there was not only the ugliness of our own lives, but Lord God, the beauty and all-sufficiency of a Savior who would take upon himself our guilt and receive our judgment. And Lord God, give us his righteousness by faith alone. Lord God, we saw the mercy of your grace. And Lord God, you've given us now your Spirit that we might walk in the Spirit, that we, full of the Spirit, might walk according to the very pattern of holiness that was set before us in the person of Jesus Christ, in his words, in his life, and in the very words and lives of those apostles themselves. Lord, may we be faithful. May we be faithful reflections of your image being renewed in us, the image of Christ. Lord God, that not for our glory, not for our sake, not for our boasting, but that, Lord God, we ourselves may encourage one another with our own living examples of your grace. That, Lord, that may be exemplified in our homes, in our workplaces, wherever we may be, in our engagements, our activities, our endeavors, whatever it may be, Lord God, that we may reflect that reality. And that, Lord God, we may live it, Lord, with a heart that is tender toward you and full of grace. Thank you for your grace and goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for the work you continue to do. Thank you that you are patient with us.
Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you forbear and forgive us. Thank you, Lord God, for your example of your Son of humility, Lord God, and self-denial and confidence that, Lord, whether we are sailing along or suffering, that, Lord God, all we do, we will do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to you. In Jesus' name, amen.